May the words I speak, and may the thoughts we think, and may the deeds which come from them be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So, Jesus joins the crowd at the River Jordan. His slightly older cousin John has been baptizing people with water. It's a symbolic act of repentance. There's some links between the character of John and the way he lived his life and the things he did, and the Essene community that were based near the Dead Sea at a place called Qumran. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found back in, I think it was 1948. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. But a long time ago, anyway. And it was quite an aesthetic community who used baptism, not just as a one-off event, as the Christian church has taken it, but as a repeated event, a symbolic washing away of all that was wrong and unclean. It wasn't that many weeks ago, Advent, in fact, in our preparations and build-up for Christmas and those wonderful stories around the Nativity that we heard previously of John. John, gathering folk at the river. John proclaiming one who would come after him, whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to hold. John telling the people of one who would baptize with fire and with spirit. John, who challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Even now the axe is at the root of the tree." And could you imagine the murmurs of the people in the crowd? Maybe not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Baptized with fire? Someone so great that John couldn't even hold his sandals? Someone who will wield an axe to cut down what? Maybe the curse of the Roman occupation. Maybe the institutions of a religion that's taken more and more out of our hands and given to a privileged elite. Who did they think they'd see? Maybe someone mighty and powerful. Maybe a general on a horse come to lead an army and raise up the people. Then Jesus slips into the crowd gathered at the River Jordan. The only person to recognize him as someone different from the ordinary is his cousin John. Only John recognizes in him something that has echoes of the hoped-for Messiah. "I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me?" There is no great flourish. There is no parade of horses or the gathering of an army. There is no axe, no fire, nothing different. Not yet. Many of us who have actually thought about these episodes might have asked, why did Jesus need to be baptized? If baptism's for cleaning us from sin, well, wasn't he supposed to be sinless anyway? He didn't need it. And the response is that baptism is more than that. Forgiveness of sins is one part of baptism. But baptism is the sacrament by which God adopts us as children, makes us members of Christ's family, the church. So Jesus, by being baptized, shows his solidarity, his membership of this community. He doesn't stand above it or outside it, but within it. He wishes to be counted amongst the people of God. The very Word incarnate was again showing that God wishes to pitch his tent among the people, to live with them and like them. As the Gospels tell us, by doing this, by being baptized by John, Jesus was fulfilling all righteousness. So the people then might have wondered, where was the fire and the spirit? Maybe it's not what they expected. They wanted the full works, the full Monty, the great show. But this was just the beginning. There was, of course, a little excitement. We don't know quite what it means, but we're told the heavens were opened And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and a voice declaring, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is baptized. He is anointed with power and the Spirit. And more, much more, is to come. For Luke and Matthew, who both tell this story, this is where Jesus' mission and ministry begins. And he goes out from here to be tempted in the wilderness, to secure himself in his identity and what his Father has called him to, and to go out from there to proclaim the kingdom of God. And after this, there are various bits in the Bible that bring us back to baptism. Peter explains to new followers of Jesus that the spreading of the message of peace preached by Jesus Christ way back in Galilee was after his baptism. Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch by the side of the road. Paul baptizes the prison guard's whole household. And many were baptized after Pentecost. Baptism, it turns out, is critical to our understanding of who we are as the people of God. But for too long, the church seemed to understand baptism only as a sign that sin and all wrongdoing was washed away from our souls. For centuries, people would often put off baptism until they thought their moment of death was drawing close, believing that if they could just be baptized and then die probably fairly conveniently afterwards, they were guaranteed to go straight into heaven because all their wrong had been undone. The Roman Emperor Constantine, who incidentally only decriminalized Christianity, he never made it an official religion. He hedged his bet, although many members of his household, his own wife and his own mother, were Christians. He didn't get baptized until he was on his deathbed, just in case he'd got it wrong. A political tactic repeated again and again. But in this last century, the church has looked again at baptism, has renewed its liturgy and its approach to it, and has refreshed our understanding that it draws us in to the family of God. It takes us back to that beautiful verse in Genesis chapter 1. And if you're doing the Bible in a year, you might have come across that. So God created humankind in God's own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yeah, baptism does cleanse us from whatever sin, but it also draws us into the household of God. And just as with Jesus, it grants to us the gift of the Spirit and our own call to serve God in mission and ministry, whatever that might be. And so we should compare our baptism with that of Jesus' baptism. He was anointed with power and the Holy Spirit. He went on to preach, teach, heal, collect a vast number of followers. He suffered, died, and rose again. Yeah, okay. So maybe I can't quite match up to that. But he was both divine and human. Our call may be less, but it is a call nonetheless. Our ministry may be smaller, but it is a ministry in God's service all the same. And we must seek to find out what it is and to follow it as best as we are able, with the strength and the grace that God gives to us. So although we may have been baptized when we were very young, we can't remember the particular event. I challenge you, I encourage you, the next time you're at a baptism, the next time you see a baptism, to pay attention to the words we use and to take them seriously as they reflect God's call on your own life as one of the family of God. And so it's right that every year we have this day when we remember the baptism of Jesus, and we should also recall our own baptisms. We should celebrate the fact that we too were baptized with power and the Holy Spirit, the very same Spirit that descended on Jesus like a dove. We might not have had the visual of a dove, I certainly didn't, and you probably didn't either. And the skies may not have broken open at that particular moment. But it was the same gift of grace, the same gift of the Spirit, the same adoption into God's family, the same giving of a calling to serve and to follow. And that is just as important. For you, my brother or sister, whoever you may be, were created in the very image of God and are loved beyond measure. So imagine what God's church could be if we took that seriously, if we recognised that in ourselves and in one another. Imagine the intensity of the fire of love that that would represent. Imagine the explosion of peace and joy that there could be, not just for ourselves and within these walls, but for the communities in which we live and move and have our being. God says, "See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. For that is our anointing." Amen.